Go ahead and turn your Bible, if you will, to Revelation chapter 4. We're going to read some passages from there today and also from chapter 5. So Revelation 4 and 5. So a lot of you know that we live stream our service on Facebook, and that has opened the door for a lot of people who can't be here to be able to watch and participate, at least online, you know, as they can. And so a lot of you know Patty Campbell. Patty has been a member of our church for years and years and years. Her husband, Bill, who passed away a few years ago, was a big part of our church and was a big part of our food pantry, volunteered there. And Patty, just because of physical reasons and health, isn't able to come anymore. And she was actually just in the hospital, but she's doing better now. But today is her very first Sunday to watch online. And she wanted to know everybody to know that she is excited to be watching online. So why don't we just real quick, a 1, 2, 3, everybody say, hi, Patty. 1, 2, 3.
Hi, Patty.
All right, Patty, we love you. We're glad you're watching today, all right? Revelation chapter 4 and 5, we're going to continue on in our sermon series as we've been going through some spiritual disciplines together, and today we're going to focus on the issue of worship, but let's just do a recap real quick. Can we go to that next one there? There we go. So in week one, we talked about Bible study. We learned that Bible study is important because of what David wrote about the Word of God in Psalm 19. He said the Word of God is perfect, right? He said the Word of God is trustworthy, it's right, it's radiant, it's pure, reliable, valuable, and revealing. He used all those words to talk about the Word of God. And then week two, we talked about prayer, and we learned from Paul in Colossians 4 that we are to be devoted to prayer while being watchful and to be thankful when God answers our prayer. We also learn about what Jesus prayed for. If you go back and read John 17 and how that applies to us. The last time we talked about spiritual disciplines, we talked about stewardship. And we learned from the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 that we as followers of Christ have been entrusted with resources of time and treasure and things like that. And as God's stewards, we're responsible to use these resources for the proclamation of the gospel and for the furtherance of God's kingdom. And so as God's stewards, we're going to be held accountable to Him for how we use those resources. And so today, we focus on the spiritual discipline of worship. I read a quote, and I want to share this with you. It's by a guy by the name of William Temple, and he defined worship in this way. He said, "Worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. It's the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, and the surrender of His will to His purpose." And then this is all gathered up in adoration. He says, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable. And I tend to agree with it because worship is all of those things. And so this morning, we're going to look at some passages in the book of Revelation. Yes, I'm preaching from the book of Revelation, not all this other stuff that maybe you're thinking of. Maybe we'll do that another time. But, you know, the passages here in Revelation 4 and 5, although there's some kind of weird stuff in here as well, but in Revelation 4 and 5, we learn some aspects about worship that I think sometimes we overlook. Okay, and the Lord really taught my heart this week as I prepared for the sermon today. So we're going to look at these passages and learn some aspects of worship that we may not be aware of. So go ahead and turn over there to chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. We're going to read a few verses at a time and talk about it, and then I've got some points later, but we're going to read chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. So let's read that together first, and then I'll talk about it. It says, "After this I looked, and there in heaven... And there in heaven was an open door. The first voice that I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and there was a throne in heaven, and someone was seated on it. The one seated there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian stone. a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald surrounded the throne. And so we see here that God has allowed John to see his throne, his throne room, with all of its glory, with all of its majesty. And John describes God as being made of stone. And so the first stone that he mentions is jasper. And if you look in other passages in the Bible, jasper is described as a stone that is crystal clear. We would probably say it resembles something like a diamond. And so John is describing God as this human, not a human being, but this person who is pure. He is perfect in every way. He's transparent. And so he describes God in that way. And then also, the person on the throne, John also mentions carnelian stone. Carnelian stone, if you don't know anything about it, is ruby red. And so as we think about red, we think about the blood of Christ. We think about Jesus being our Redeemer in that way. And so John is describing God as our Redeemer. And then what else do we see here in the picture? We see radiating out from God's throne is this rainbow. And the dominant color of this rainbow was green. Why green? I don't know. I don't really know. But what I do know is I do know what a rainbow represents. And it represents the covenant that God made with Noah to never destroy the earth by flooding it again. And so we see that. We see God's wrath when he flooded the earth. So God's wrath was shown when he destroyed the earth. But along with God's wrath comes his mercy and the promise not to destroy the earth again by flood. And so we see here that rainbow represents God's wrath and also his mercy. And of course, if you were to read a little bit further in verses 5 and 6, there's lightning and thunder, there's torches, there's a sea of glass mentioned that we didn't read about. But in all this, John is describing the throne of God. He's describing the power and the authority and the purity of God. So that kind of sets the table of what we're talking about here, this great throne room that John is talking about. But let's read further. Look at verse 4. Let's read it together. It says, around the throne there were 24 thrones, and on the thrones sat 24 elders dressed in white clothes with golden crowns on their heads. So John mentions here in this throne room, with God seated on the throne, that there are these 24 elders. Now, let me just say, nowhere in the book of Revelation does it mention who these elders are specifically. But when you look at the context of the scripture, you look at some other scriptures, we begin to understand a little more about them. And so in case you're wondering, it's unlikely that these elders are angels, because the term elder is never used to refer to an angel anywhere in the New Testament. In fact, the term elder is used to describe a man who is a leader in a church. Okay, I would be an elder in this church. So most likely, as we think about the context and understanding the meaning of the word, most likely these men are a representation of the church. They're representing the church, worshiping before the throne of God. Now, think about this. Crowns, kind of get further our application there. Crowns are never promised to angels, but we understand that we as believers in Christ, we are mentioned to receive the victor's crown. Remember over in 2 Timothy 4:8? At the end of our race, when we run our race well, when we enter into heaven, we'll receive the crown of righteousness that's being guarded and carefully stored up for us until that time. So again, the elders are most likely a representation of the church. Remember, God is giving John a vision of what the throne room will look like. And in his vision, he is describing us, the church, worshiping before the throne of God. Leslie mentioned that earlier, the great throne room, that every tongue and tribe and nation will be before the throne of God, worshiping together. So he's describing us, the church, worshiping the throne of God. And then one more thing we want to see about the throne room. Look at the second part of verse 6 through 8. Let's read it together. It says, four living creatures covered with eyes in front and in back were around the throne and on each side. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like an ox. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings, and they were covered with eyes around inside. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." And so there were these other individuals in the throne room in heaven, these four living creatures that John mentions here. And so these four living creatures, and they were described in a way that's pretty out there as you look at their description there. But these four living creatures are real. They're not just some figment of the imagination. And most likely they were some kind of special order of angels who are very close to the throne of God. If you were to go and read over in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 12 through 20, you'll see that these four creatures were in constant motion around the throne of God. And so as we read the scripture and understand what their purpose is, their purpose has to do something with declaring the truth of God and leading in worship, as we're going to look into further in just a few minutes, okay? So I wanted to give you a little bit of glimpse of the throne room, because now I want to get into the gist of what I want to talk about when we think about worship, okay? This brings us to some very specific things that we learn about worship as we get a glimpse into the throne room of God, okay? So the first thing that I want us to mention and understand from the scripture is that worship requires intimacy. Worship requires intimacy. Why do I say that? Because the closer we are to God in our relationship and in knowledge and things like that, the more that we're going to want to worship Him. So we see in God's throne room this intimacy going on. These 24 elders and the four living creatures, they have this great intimacy with God. They really know Him well. And so look again what John said about the four living creatures. Look at chapter 4, verse 8, the second part of that. What were they saying? They said, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." What are they doing there as they state that, as they worship before the great throne room, as they worship God in this great throne room? They are speaking the truth about God, aren't they? They're speaking the truth about God. They're saying He's holy. They're saying He's set apart. They're saying He's different from us. They're saying He's perfect. They're saying He is without sin. And so part of their worship is speaking the truth about God. So how do they know this truth about God? How do they know that He's holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come? How do they know all these things? How do they know God is set apart in all these things? They know it. It's because they've spent time with Him. And they've seen it. They've seen Him close up. They know it to be true. And so that was the four creatures. What about the 24 elders? Look at what they said in verse 11. This is what they said in their praise. They said, "Our Lord and God, You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, because You have created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." And so they recognize that God alone is worthy of worship because He's the creator of all things. And they proclaim that the reason things exist is because of God's will. Now, this is kind of a side note here. As I think about that, you know, whatever He has created has been by His will. That tells us, guys, that you and me, as we sit here today, that we have not been born by accident. It means that you matter, okay? And I matter. We aren't here by accident. God, the Almighty Creator, has created us in His image for a specific purpose. That means you and I have great value in His eyes. And that's why it's so serious in His eyes when we take the life of another person. This is why it hurts the heart of God when we destroy the lives that He's created, any time from beginning in the womb until the time of natural death. It grieves the heart of God because we are His precious creation and we're not here by accident. And the 24 elders remind us of that. Because all things have been created by His will. But these people in the throne room, they personally knew of God's character. They personally knew His work. They were up close to Him. And this led them to worshiping God by proclaiming these truths. And guys, as I think about worship requiring intimacy, if you and I want to truly worship God, then you have to know Him intimately. That means you got to spend time with Him. That means you have to let Him shape and mold you into who He wants you to be. That means you must spend time reading His Word, spending time in conversation with Him, not just talking but listening. The way that you get to know somebody is by having a conversation with them. The way that I got to know my wife when we were engaged and when we were dating is we like to spend time with each other. We like to go to this really nice Mexican restaurant in Granbury, Texas called Jose's. And we get fajitas for two. And we spent time eating those fajitas, listening to the mariachi band in the background, getting to know one another. That's how we became intimately involved with one another, because we got to know each other. The same is true with our relationship with God. If we want to worship God in a way that will blow our mind, we have to know Him intimately. You have to spend time with Him. You have to read His Word. Allow Him to shape and mold you. When we know Him intimately, we'll desire to worship Him even more. So worship requires intimacy, but it also requires humility. Worship requires humility. I want you to remember what we read earlier about the 24 elders. John says they were seated around the throne of God, right? And not only that, they themselves were seated on thrones. So it would seem to me, as we read this account of John's vision here, that they have been exalted somehow because they themselves are seated on thrones. And even more, they've been given golden crowns, which signify, we understand, rewards for their faithfulness as followers of Christ. But notice what they do. Look at the first part of verse 10. It says, the 24 elders fall down before the one seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. John says they fall down before the one seated on the throne and they worship Him. He also mentions it, look at chapter 5, verse 8. It says, when they took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And then look at verse 14 of chapter 5. The four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. Do you know what the word worship means once translated from the Bible? It literally means to lay prostrate before the Lord. If you don't know what that means, it means to be face down before the Lord. To fall down before Him. And as I think about that, I think it would seem that we have lost the sense of true worship today when we think about that. You see, here's the thing. Listen. I love the worship that we had today. And it's amazing that Andrew picked out those songs. Could listen, he was gone last week. He and I didn't talk. And it's amazing how the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, inspired him to pick the songs we had today, because it really fits in with the sermon today. And I love our worship here, but I'm telling you that God is not just this person we sing a couple of songs to and call it good. That's not all there is to it. Look at verse 4:11, chapter 4, verse 11 again. What did they declare here? The 24 elders said, Our Lord and God, You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, because You have created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. Guys, when we truly know Him and we know what He's done for us, it will drive us to fall down and worship Him. But you know what? This requires humility. Let me just say, sometimes worship won't be very pretty. When you think about what God has saved you from, think about what you did your very worst day ever. And God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, has forgiven you of that. How can that not drive you to fall on your face before the Lord? Because of what He's done for you. When we truly know him, when we know what he's done for us, it will drive us to fall down and worship him. And guys, this requires humility. It won't be just songs and instruments. It will be on our faces before our Heavenly Father. And those who know him best will worship him in this way. If I ever come into worship and you're laying flat on your face, I'm not going to say anything about it. I might check to see if you have a pulse first. But if you're okay and you're just worshiping, it's okay. And I'm not saying you have to literally do that. Sometimes it's an attitude of the heart thing. But perhaps, maybe even one day, you'll feel led to fall on your face before the Lord. That's what these guys did. And it's mentioned 3 times that they did it. Because they showed their humility. And humility is important to God. And it must be if our worship is going to be like the 24 elders. You know, we understand that the Bible says God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And it's not until we come to the point of abandoning all hope and self and realizing who we really are without Christ that we'll experience this true kind of worship. So worship requires humility, but then there's also one thing that's mentioned here, is that worship requires sacrifice. So remember the 24 elders, they received the crowns, right? Did they hold on to those crowns? Did they show them off to everyone on social media? Hey, look what I've got. No. They abandoned their thrones and they cast their crowns before the throne. Look at what it says in chapter 4, verse 10, the second part. It says, they cast their crowns before the throne, and then they say, and they worship our Lord and God, worthy to receive power, on and on and on. So everything they have, which is those crowns, everything they possess, and their position, remember, they're seated on thrones, so they have these crowns, they're on thrones, but they forsake all those things, they forsake their position, they forsake their possessions, and they lay them at the feet of the throne of God. Essentially, at God's feet. They lay them at his feet. You want to know what this tells me? Is that you cannot come to worship God with a stingy heart. You cannot come to worship God with a stingy heart. And you won't be able to truly worship God unless you're willing to surrender everything to him. Everything that makes up who we are and everything that we have. Remember, we're stewards of God's stuff. God has given us everything. Everything we have belongs to him. We're stewards of it. So we need to be willing to surrender everything to him. And could it be the reason that so many people never experience real worship is because they continually hold things back? This is mine. God, I'm going to give you this over here. This is what I've set aside for you. Do whatever you want, but this thing here, this is mine. I'll take care of it. I'll be in charge of it, whatever. Could it be that the reason so many people never experience real worship is because they insist on holding things back? And y'all, this isn't just material possessions. It means we have to surrender our agenda. It means that we have to surrender our future, our hopes, our dreams, our reputations, our children, our calendar, our talents. All must be surrendered and laid at the feet of the throne and said, they're yours. They belong to you. Guys, we have to remember, and I know we know this, but sometimes we need just a reminder. Without God, we would have nothing and we would be nothing. Everything we have and everything we are is because of him. And so you cannot worship him if you're unwilling to trust him. Worship involves sacrifice. Laying him at the feet of Jesus. And for those that lay them at the feet of the throne of God, in the setting that John gives us in his vision, the crowns and the thrones, the ability to lay them at the feet of God was far better for them than owning those things. But they laid them at the feet of God. It was far better for them. So how much better for us when we give God everything? Worship sometimes requires sacrifice. Far too many Christians see worship as just a ritual that we do, something we do on Sunday mornings with choirs or guitars and music, when in reality, worship is about knowing God and responding personally to that knowledge. I love the fact that we have instruments here. We have some very talented people. And we have enough people to where we have a rotation. They don't have to do it every week. God has gifted us with some very talented people here at Bogey Hills. And let me just say, Andrew, I'm glad you're back today. And Stefan, I'm glad you're back today. Because the both of you were gone last week and we made it and it was fine. But it's a lot better when y'all are here. And I'm glad that we have this talent. But worship is so much more than them. And they would be the first to admit that. It's so much more than a beautiful piano or a guitar or a bass or a violin or whatever is being played up here. And just for the record, worship is about God. It's not about us, right? It's all about Him. You know, that's one of the reasons it's so sad when people get all up in arms. This is not so much a thing now as it was years ago. The worship wars, you know, we can only sing hymns. We want to do new stuff. Well, you can only do new stuff if it doesn't have this kind of beat in it or whatever. You know, all the worship wars that people went through years ago. Listen, folks, it doesn't matter whether you worship God with a pipe organ or a kazoo. It's about God. It's about your heart. It's about your heart. Worship is not an event, someone said. It's a lifestyle. So let's praise His name. As this old hymn says, I have it right before you. We sang it in here before. Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms, He carries them all day long. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. That's what the 24 elders did. That's what the four creatures did. That's what you and I should do. Amen? Amen. Well, guys, as we think about that, it's hard to worship God if we don't know His Son, Jesus. That's where it all begins. And maybe this morning you've come to the place in your life, or maybe as you've been here before and heard these sermons before, know that I always end my sermon by sharing the gospel. Maybe a time before that, the Lord was working in your heart that you needed to make the next step to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. You can't worship God if you don't know His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father except through Me. So our pathway to God goes through Jesus Christ. Amen? And if we want to know Jesus personally, you have to admit you're a sinner. That means that we admit that we've blown it. And God already knows. The admission is for your own benefit. The second thing is to ask forgiveness and turn away from your sins. We can ask forgiveness, and that's all well and good, but are you going to turn away from Him and do your best to not do them again? And then believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. That's the gospel. That's the nutshell of the gospel there. You have to believe in what Jesus has done for you and then commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. You know, as we sing a song of praise here in just a few minutes, you can make that decision just quietly where you are between you and God. You can make that decision to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. Let your heart be the attitude. Let your heart be what's most important. It's not about the words you pray or anything like that. It's about the attitude of our heart. Lord, I'm a sinner. Man, I've blown it and I need You. I want to ask forgiveness and I want to turn away from this life that I've been living. And I believe in what You've done for me. You lived a sinless life. You died. You were buried. You rose again. I believe in all that, what you've done for me. And today, Lord, I'm going to commit my life to you. I'm going to follow you for the rest of my life. I want you to come into my life and be my Savior and Lord. Just as easy as that. Let that be your prayer today. But if you need some help with that, I'll be right here at the front. I will come. You can come down and I will help you to pray that prayer. But if you make a decision, we want to know about it. We want to hear. And so we would ask you to fill out the Connect card that's in front of you. And then fill that out. Tell us what's going on. Drop it in the offering box on your way out. And that information will come to me. And we can help you and your walk and your journey with Christ, okay? So let's pray, and then Andrew's going to come lead us in this song of commitment. Lord, today we thank you for what we learned about worship. And Lord, we understand so many more things could be said. But Lord, we have this glimpse into the great throne room of God with people worshiping and leading in worship. And we know that at least part of heaven is going to be that way. And I pray that we would be people that worship you in humility and that we would worship sacrificially. Father, we want to be the kind of worshipers that you want us to be. So show us what we need to do in our lives right now, Father, as we sing this song. Make it evident to us what we need to do for you. And I pray, Lord, that as there's one here this morning that does not know your Son personally, that they would call upon your name to be saved. Father, we invite you now to have your way among us. And we ask